Proverbs chapter 23, and I'll be reading verses 15 to 25. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Be always zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. God's word for our consideration today. Please be seated. Certainly the text today mentions a variety of topics, doesn't it? Topics such as wise and joyful speech, respect for the Lord, a call to attention, the result of poor social associations, as well as the concept of honoring parents and the value of wisdom. But this text also addresses a sin that we might often consider for a Sunday morning message. And I've called this gluttony defined. And perhaps I need to give a little background on how this message came about. Many of you know on Wednesday mornings we have a Bible study on the book of Proverbs. And we've been studying Proverbs for several years. Normally we get through just a couple verses every week. And a few weeks ago we came across one of these passages that we just read about gluttony. And I asked the members of the Bible study, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on gluttony? And how many hands do you think went up? I'm going to ask today, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on gluttony before today? I don't see any. Oh, one hand. Okay, two hands. Three. All right, not too many. Now, I know this is a very, very risky topic. It's so risky that a few days ago, I was in a thrift store with Teresa, and I noticed a man who was pricing children's toys in the thrift store. And I looked at him, and I said, hello, and he looked at me, and he said, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm a minister. And he said, well, I'm a pastor, too. I was an evangelist for 15 years. I preached from the state of Maryland all the way to the state of Mississippi. He says, by the way, brother, what are you preaching about Sunday morning? And I said, well, I'm going to preach about gluttony. And you know what he said? Brother, I pray that too many people don't hurt you after that sermon. I know many of us are acquainted with the expression, seven deadly sins. In fact, seven deadly sins became a TV series back in 2014. But this grouping of sins emerged all the way back in the 4th century AD, and at one time was used for Christian ethical education and for confession. And the concept of these seven deadly sins was used throughout the medieval Christian world to teach young adults how to avoid evil and how to embrace virtue. And there are even biblical antecedents to these seven deadly sins. For example, if you look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, we see there are six specific things that the Lord hates, and a seventh that is detestable to him. 1, haughty eyes. 2, a lying tongue. 3, hands that shed innocent blood. 4, a heart that devises wicked schemes. 5, feet that are quick to rush into evil. 6, a false witness who pours out lies. And 7, a man who stirs dissension among the brothers. Now, the Apostle Paul, he even listed more than seven deadly sins, more than the traditional seven deadly sins that people talk about, in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. And Paul provided this for us, I think, as Christians, to be sort of an inspired checklist to measure the conduct of people who consider themselves to be spiritual Christians. And he divides his list into four obvious divisions of sin. First of all, three violations of sexual morality, which are sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Then he lists two sins from the religious realm, the sin of idolatry and witchcraft. And then he goes into eight other different types of sins that pertain to our interaction with each other. And the Apostle Paul mentioned things like hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And finally, he listed two sins that he thought were very typical of the pagan world, sins of drunkenness and orgies. Now, you have to understand this concept or idea of the seven deadly sins has fluctuated over the centuries. But the current recognized list of so-called seven deadly sins includes pride, greed, lust, envy, wrath, sloth, and the one we're going to concentrate on today, gluttony. Now, aside from our text of Proverbs chapter 23, verse 21, one can find references to the concept of gluttony in several other biblical passages. For example, Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. When you sit to dine with a ruler, know well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Wow, what could that mean? Apparently, this phrase, put a knife in your throat, can best be understood as, if you're at a very fine meal, you better curb your appetite and learn how to control yourself. Proverbs 28:7 says, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. Do you realize that Jesus Christ was accused of gluttony in at least two passages due to his normal habits of eating and drinking? For example, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. And of course, Jesus Christ always embodied true wisdom. We know that John the Baptizer lived a rather simple life, a rather ascetic life. John the Baptizer, he drew great crowds, but people as a whole rejected his message of repentance. Jesus was charged with bad associations. Both John the Baptizer and Jesus Christ were criticized for the way that they lived. We read in Luke 7, verses 33 and 34. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. Remember, he had that locust diet, that type of thing, and honey. And you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The Apostle Paul, you know, had oversight of many churches in the New Testament, and he wrote a letter to Titus, who was ministering to Greek people on the island of Crete. And he mentioned in connection with the rebelliousness of some of the people on the island of Crete in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And this term, lazy gluttons, sort of underlined the greed of the Cretans. Apparently, they were just idle sensualists who desired to be filled without exerting personal effort, to gain an honest living. I know there are many definitions of gluttony. Gluttony has been defined as overindulgence and overconsumption of anything to the point of waste. And our English word for gluttony, however, has been derived from a Latin word that means to gulp down or to swallow. It can mean overindulgence or overconsumption of food, drink, or wealth items to the point of extravagance or waste. You know, it has been estimated in the United States of America that we waste 40 to 50% of all of the food that is grown. Some Christians have defined gluttony as an excessive desire for food that would cause food to be withheld from the needy. I don't know if you know this, but if you do a word search on the internet, you will be finding that dumpster diving has become a popular form of salvaging food. And I know at least one of our church members who shared with me, he was near Little Caesars, you know, on Burhans, and he saw people dumpster diving beside Little Caesars just to get something to eat. And he called them over to his car and he gave them money so that they could go inside and have a meal. I've also been told for many years, although I have not seen this in person, that in the state of Florida, where many retirees are living on fixed incomes and rents may be high, that there are even senior citizens in Florida who go dumpster diving in order to obtain nutrition. You know, there were medieval church leaders that took an even more expansive view of gluttony, and they argued that it could also include an obsessive anticipation of food, or the constant eating of delicacies and very expensive and costly foods. Dr. Walt Larimore, in his book, 10 Essentials of Happy, Healthy People, he wrote about the importance of each one of us to evaluate our diet and nutritional habits. He asks in his book to consider whether we are drinking plenty of water, eating 2 to 4 servings of fruit and 3 to 5 servings of vegetables every day. He asks if we minimize our intake of caffeine and other soft drinks. And do we minimize our intake of saturated fats and highly processed foods? And then he asks a question that's pretty embarrassing. Do we eat fewer than 2 or 3 fast food meals a month? Back in the early 1990s, I didn't look like I look today. And some of you have told me when I've shared this story, you're saying, I can't imagine you weighing 178 pounds. But in the early 1990s, my family physician recommended that I shed weight to counteract hypoglycemia and borderline hypertension. And he taught me a few things about eating. He taught me that a serving was 1/2 of a cup. And he told me if I was going to lose weight, I better start eating some more turkey and chicken and limit a serving of that to no more than 3 ounces twice a day. He also told me you better start exercising. And so I began to walk 2 miles a day. And the Lord helped me to lose 10 pounds a month for 3 months, and the Lord has helped me to keep it off. Do you realize that when we eat the typical fast food meal at the restaurant, if we want to burn up those calories that we just consumed, we need to walk for 1 to 2 hours. And I don't know any of us that walk for 1 or 2 hours a day. Dr. Larimore is convinced that both adults and children can eat better. The Surgeon General reported that restaurants and fast food establishments should offer more nutrition information. How do we spend our money on food? Anybody have an idea? Do you know we spend 40% of our food budget now on eating out instead of eating at home? And the Surgeon General also reported that employers should include weight management and physical activity and counseling in their health insurance coverage, and they should allow employees time to exercise. The Surgeon General's report recommended that obesity should be classified as a disease to encourage more insurance companies to reimburse people for weight loss expenses. Dr. Larimore also indicated that obesity is now an epidemic in our country. And in a recent year, 70% of all American adults were classified as being overweight, obese, or extremely obese. And the portion of people that fit into those categories has gone up 30% in the last 30 years. Well, gluttony, excess weight. Does it have any friends? Does it have any associates? Excess weight is associated with an increase in heart disease, diabetes, hypertension, stroke, arthritis, depression, fatigue, poor work performance, sleep disruption, gallbladder disease, and several forms of cancer. According to the Journal of the American Medical Association, almost 900 people die every day from weight-related illnesses, and that's almost 325,000 deaths a year, more than the number killed annually by motor vehicle accidents, pneumonia, and airline crashes combined. And during a recent five-year period, healthcare costs for weight-related illnesses have increased 82%. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, I've tried to diet, and I got a whole shelf of diet books at home. And even the people that write the diet books, they're constantly squabbling over why their diet plan will work and nobody else's will. But all trustworthy nutrition scientists agree that the keys to good nutrition include variety, moderation, and balance. Dr. Larimore advised that, quote, to help reduce excess weight and to maintain a healthy weight, eat a balanced diet, reduce your total calorie intake, eat less fat, and exercise regularly. Now, gluttony just doesn't have to do with food. Many people have interpreted gluttony as selfishness or essentially placing concern with one's own interests above the well-being or the interests of other people. And there's also a parallel tradition. I don't want you to just think about seven deadly sins and gluttony being one of the seven deadly sins, but there's a parallel tradition called seven virtues. And the early church fathers included four cardinal virtues of prudence, justice, temperance, and courage. And then they also included three theological virtues that are so well outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 of faith, hope, and charity. But could I suggest another biblical virtue that could successfully counter gluttony? In the King James Version of Philippians 4:5, we read, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Remember the pastor who said, "I better pray that you don't hurt me after this sermon"? That minister also said, "Well, brother, if anybody invites you out to eat after the Sunday morning service, you better tell them that you're going to eat lightly." How willing are we to yield our own personal rights to show consideration and gentleness to others? It might be easy to display this quality to some people, the people we like, the people we get along with. But the Apostle Paul in this text indicates that this is a command that we need to show to everyone. May each of us be more yielded to God's Word and the Holy Spirit in all the aspects of our lives. You know the phrase, "The Lord is at hand." The Lord is at hand ought to remind us of two things. First, Christ is always near us. He's inside us through the Holy Spirit. And that Jesus is soon coming again physically to return to this earth. You see, when we say the Lord is at hand, that means Jesus can be near us both in space and in time. Everything that a Christian does can be undertaken relying on the Lord. Everything that a Christian does can be done in recognition of the authority of Jesus' name. Every behavior, every act of a Christian can be representative of Jesus Christ. In everything, we can reflect a sense of God's goodness and thank Him. I don't know how many of you noticed the challenge on the front of our bulletin cover this morning. The challenge is from Colossians 3:17. "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Our hymn for meditation and invitation today is number 262. I invite you to turn to number 262. Stand as you're able, and we'll sing "Higher Ground."